Welcome to our virtual meeting here on Sunday the 23rd of August at Oney Baptist Church. I'm David Greaves, one of the elders here at Sutcliffe in Oney, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to this service. I'm actually recording the service at church, which I have to say is looking really smart now that the decorating work in the sanctuary is near enough complete. We trust that circumstances will change to enable us to meet safely together here in this place once again. In the meantime, we hope that you'll enjoy this recorded service, where we can worship our Lord in song, lift our prayers to him, and seek to learn what he is saying to us from his word. So let's just open in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you again that we can come before you in worship and praise, for you are our God. You are the great creator and sustainer of all things. You're altogether righteous and faithful, and you know everything about every one of us. You sent your Son Jesus into this world to lead us, not only in showing us a perfect life, but to lead us back to you by dying in our place on the cross as our personal saviour. We pray that you'll bless this time together, as we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a wonderful feeling to find comfort in God's presence while the world appears to be in turmoil. We can find rest in his presence and fullness of joy, no matter what our circumstances. And our first song takes up that theme. It's song number 894 in Songs of Fellowship. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. And the chorus goes, what a faithful God have I.
I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way. Lord of mercy, you have heard my song in the night. In the shelter of your wings, hear my heart's reply, singing what a faithful God have I.
What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God.
The comfort you have been, I will tell of your great love for as long as as I live, singing, what a faithful God have I.
What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God. What a faithful God.
We're going to turn to God in prayer now, so let's pray together. Lord, we just come before you knowing that you are a faithful God, an unchanging God, the God of creation, and we do lift our praise and our worship to you. Thank you for all that you have done for this world. Thank you for all that you've done for us as individuals. And we do lift our prayers to you, Lord, in a world that seems to be out of control and in turmoil in so many ways. We particularly pray for the continuing pandemic as it's spreading across the world, and the number of cases doesn't seem to be going down. Lord, we just pray for each and every country that's been affected by this virus, that they will be able to cope with their health services, that they'll be able to provide healing and be able to provide the resources for all of those who are affected. We pray for measures that are being taken across this world, Lord, to reduce the risk for people. But most of all, Lord, we do pray that a solution may be found. We pray for all of these groups and companies that are working to find a vaccine that is effective and that is safe, and that could be made generally available, Lord. So, Lord, we do pray that you'll bless the scientists and the medical experts who are working in this area. Guide them, Lord, to success, that we may be able to have a vaccine that enables us to live with this virus and to move forward. Lord, as we look around our world, we see so many places that are struggling for one reason or another. We think of refugees from countries where there's been infighting, where there's been war and insurrection. We pray for people who are struggling to find a safe place to live. We pray for places where there is political unrest. We think about Belarus and the problems they're having there, Lord, following the election. And we think about disasters around this world too, Lord, many of which are directly man-made. And we think again and we pray for the people of Beirut in Lebanon, seeking to recover from the terrible explosion there. Lord, in all these cases, we do pray that you will raise up leaders and peacemakers, men of God, who will be able to influence these situations for good. We pray for Christian organisations that are working to relieve the problems that they find around this world. Bless them, we pray. And as we think of our own country, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon that too. We pray for our young people who are over these last couple of weeks, those who have been taking exams, Lord, have been through so much stress. The stress of missing out on school and then the stress of exam results that have been given to them. We pray for them, Lord. We pray that you will be with them and that they will know your presence. We pray for the economic situation, Lord. We see now as the furlough system comes towards its end, we're seeing the true extent of the economic downturn and the losses, particularly in some of the areas, particularly retail. Lord, we do pray for all of those who have been affected, all of those who have lost their jobs. Again, we pray that they will receive the support that they so urgently need. We pray for the ongoing restrictions that we feel in our daily lives, Lord, the things that we are no longer able to do, the lack of spontaneity, things that we used to just do, but now we find difficult. We pray for all of those who are struggling with these restrictions. And we do pray, Lord, for the health service. We thank you for them. We thank you for all the magnificent work that they've been doing over these months, how well they've coped with such a dire situation. We pray for them and the emergency services too, Lord, as we move forward, still in uncertain times and still in very busy times, as they not only seek to minister to those who have the COVID virus, but all the other backlog of procedures and treatments that need to be given. So again, Lord, we pray that the health service will continue to have the resources that they need to cope in this difficult time. And Lord, we think closer to home. We think about our own fellowship, our own surroundings here in this town. We do pray for all of those who are perhaps suffering with health issues at this time. Again, we pray, Lord, that they may have the tests and the treatment that they need at this time. We pray for all of those who are suffering financially. Again, those who perhaps have been on reduced wages over this pandemic and the lockdown, and those perhaps who have lost their jobs. Lord, we pray for support for them too. And Lord, we do pray for those that are feeling perhaps lonely, who are missing the fellowship, meeting together. We pray, Lord, for a return to normality. We know that normality may not be the same as it was before, but we do pray, Lord, that we will be able to meet together, to raise our voices in praise to you and worship. We pray, Lord, that you watch over us and be there for us day by day. We thank you, Lord, that we can come with all of these prayers in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, we're continuing our summer series looking at selected psalms, and our choice today is Psalm 139. I'm delighted to have a guest reader again this week. Many thanks to Sue Hansen as she reads Psalm 139.
O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God! Away from me, you bloodthirsty men! They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Amen.
Thank you so much, sir. Now please sit back and listen to this next song. It was written and is performed by Jonathan Billingsley, and he tells me it was originally written for a wedding, but it is based on the psalm we're studying today. If you'd like to refer to the words, they were published along with our weekly regular news sheet. So let's listen to Where Can I Go?
Your love.
I said we're today continuing our look at some of the Psalms, and today's Psalm is 139. It's one of a group of eight Psalms of David, Psalms 138 to 145. And in this group, the first and the last Psalms are songs of praise, while the ones in between are prayers, of which Psalm 139 is the first. We don't know exactly when David wrote this psalm, but we do know from the historical books in the Old Testament that David had many ups and downs in his relationship with God. There were times when he rejoiced in the Lord's presence, and others when he shrank away from God because he was aware of his plight as a sinner. But here he knows he can't escape God, no matter what his circumstances, and he rejoices in that fact, knowing that it's a symbol of God's love for him. If we look briefly at the structure of the psalm, you'll see that it's very helpful for preachers. It's symmetrical. The 24 verses are clearly broken down into four sections of six verses each. And then within each of those sections, there are four verses of sort of description and text, followed by two verses of reaction. And it's a psalm that I think has some great spiritual truths in it. And it has some great words for us to explore. Omniscience, omnipresence, sovereignty of God, and commitment. So let's have a look at the psalm. But let's start with a question. Do you have a mental picture of God? When you think of him in your mind's eye, do you have a picture? What does he look like? One of the biggest dangers of trying to create a picture of God is that we bring him down to a level we can understand. When artists have tried to depict God, they've always disappointed. Even the great Michelangelo, in his magnificent picture on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican in Rome, showed God as a, quote, kind of muscular geriatric, his long white hair and flowing beard attached rather incongruously to the body of an Olympic athlete. Well, it may be a masterpiece as far as art goes, but but it's a disaster as a portrait of God. In another quote, somebody said that he looks like Santa Claus on vitamin pills. Well, I don't know about that, but I do know that that's why the Bible forbids the making of graven images of God, because they limit our view of him to one we can identify with at a human level. As we'll see in this psalm, our God is way beyond our understanding, but is certainly not beyond our praise and our worship. So let's start by looking at the first section in verses 1 to 6. And the heading, really the word we can associate with this, is omniscience, the all-knowing God. The psalmist says in verse 1 that God knows him as an individual. In verse 2 he says that he knows when I sit, that's when I'm resting, perhaps when I'm reading, when I'm thinking. And he knows me when I rise, when I act. If you think about it, action normally means we have to get up to do something, we rise to do something. And he says that, Lord, you perceive my thoughts from afar. Now, how wonderful is that? God, who created and sustains the whole universe, knows us so well that he even perceives our thoughts, knows what we're thinking and what we're going to think. He knows what we're going to say before it even reaches our lips. He even knows our intentions. There's no fooling God. Nothing escapes his attention. And that's very different to any other gods we may have read about or heard about. Some religions, of course, do make images of their gods, and they use these as part of their worship, sometimes even worshipping the images that they've made. And we know that's true when we look at the history of the Israelites in the Old Testament. Well, last year we were lucky enough to go to India. And while we were there, there were birthday celebrations for one of their gods, Ganesh, who's the elephant god. So all around, we saw elaborate and colourful images of Ganesh on street corners, in shopping centres. And, well, that didn't really seem too strange to us. But what did surprise us a little was that the following week, when we were at a seaside resort, lorry after lorry arrived at the beach carrying these effigies, which were then carefully unloaded and then ceremoniously thrown into the sea so that the waves would break them up and take them away, most likely to end up as litter on other beaches further down the coast. Well, as we've said, our God is very different to other gods who may be worshipped in this world. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And for a biblical example of the uniqueness of God, let's remember back in 1 Kings chapter 18, when Elijah the prophet was challenged by the prophets of Baal. You remember how they both set up altars, each with a bull ready to be sacrificed by fire. But when the prophets of Baal called upon their God, well, nothing happened. There was no response. Elijah sort of taunted them by saying that, well, surely he is a god, but perhaps he's deep in thought, or maybe he's busy, or perhaps he's travelling, or perhaps he's just asleep. And you remember that no matter how frantic Baal's prophets became, not surprisingly, there was no response. Then when it was Elijah's turn, he called on God, and the response was immediate and dramatic, as fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and even the water in the trenches around the sacrifice. Nothing escapes God's attention. He is all-knowing, omniscient. But that means he knows everything about us as individuals. In fact, he knows us better than we know ourselves. In our modern era, we're constantly under surveillance, aren't we? If you think about it, security cameras years ago used to be a bit of a novelty, but now they're a fact of life, aren't they? We're constantly caught on camera, in shops, out on the street, in sports crowds, in the days when there were crowds, of course. We have automatic car number recognition, which can trace our movements on the roads and in our cities. And the mobile phones we nearly all carry log our position using GPS. And of course, with the current pandemic, we're now getting used to track and trace. We have to give out our personal details if we want to do something simple like have a meal in a restaurant, so that we can be contacted later if someone we've been in contact with tests positive for the virus. And of course, there are major concerns about the infringement of our civil liberties concerned with all this. But if you think about it, those cameras, they only record in sort of certain places at certain times. And anyway, they're no good if nobody's watching, or perhaps there's no film in the cameras. And of course, they normally only record pictures, don't they? Sometimes we have sound recorded as well, but rarely are people's thoughts actually recorded. We haven't got as far as the thought police, like in the novel 1984. But the psalmist is talking about a completely different kind of knowledge about us, because God knows us through and through. Our actions, our words, our thoughts, our intentions, our past, our present, and our future. How does that make you feel? It could be a terrifying thing, couldn't it? Are you comfortable with that? Well, how did the psalmist feel? If we have a look at verses 5 and 6, it says, "You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand on me." Now, those could be taken to be a negative thing, couldn't they? Perhaps I'm surrounded, I'm oppressed, there's no room for movement. But if it were to mean that, then verse 6 wouldn't make any sense, because he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." So he finds it a wonderful thing, because it means that he's protected by God, in God's loving, tender care. "Hem me in" can be translated as, "You guard me, you encircle me for my protection." So God is mysterious because he knows everything there is to know about everyone who's ever lived or will ever live. The more we think we know about God, the more we realise how little we know. His knowledge and power are way beyond our understanding. So that's the first section. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. In the second section of six verses, starting at verse 7, we talk about the ever-present God. And again, we have a fancy name for that, which is omnipresence. And these next verses have been taken by some to show that David was trying to escape from God, and he was frustrated because he was always there. Well, let's see if we agree with that. The premise is that God, by his Spirit, is everywhere present. And the psalmist illustrates this by thinking of extremes. In verse 8, he talks about the heavens and the depths. And these really are the sort of vertical extremes, aren't they? Heaven's always thought of as being up there somewhere, with the depths being the opposite extreme. And in verse 9, he talks about the wings of the dawn. Well, we know that the sun rises in the east. And he talks about the far side of the sea. And he's referring there to the Mediterranean Sea. So that was as far to the west as their knowledge went. So if you think about it, these are the horizontal extremes. Wherever we are, God is there. To lead, it says that your right hand will guide me, and to hold us fast and secure. Well, does that mean that there's no privacy? Nowhere I can be alone with myself? No escape? Well, yes, it does. But again, we can see that as an intrusion, an infringement of our personal liberty. What was the psalmist's reaction? Well, again, it isn't one of resentment, but of gratitude. No matter where I am, what I'm going through, whatever situation I find myself in, God is there with me. I am never alone. In verse 11, it considers if there could be a place of darkness, of sin, of evil, of separation from God. Well, have you ever experienced total darkness? It's not very easy, is it, as we nearly always have some sort of light pollution around us. Last week I spent some time late at night out in the garden trying to see the meteor shower called the Perseids, which is normally visible around about the middle of August. And if you are lucky, there can be up to 100 visible shooting stars every minute. But needless to say, I didn't see any of them. There were too many house lights and street lights impinging on the darkness of the night. I suppose the almost total cloud cover didn't help much either. But there are places you can experience total darkness. Some years ago we went to a place called Morwellan Quay, which is a copper mine in Cornwall. And you get onto a sort of rickety old train, and they take you down on the train into the mine, and you go down for some time. Then they stop the train, and they do give you fair warning, but then they turn out all of the lights, and it is absolutely complete darkness. Nothing at all can you see. You can't see your hand in front of your face. It's really weird and perhaps a little bit frightening. But even there, the darkness can be turned to light by God. He's always with us, even in our darkest times. You remember Psalm 23, the darkness of the valley of the shadow of death. Yet we need not fear, for God is with us. So David's attitude was one of thanks to God, that there'd never be a time when he was out of reach of God, never a time when God would desert him, leaving him in darkness. Well, as a non-Christian, we may see this ever-presence of God as a threat. But as a Christian, we should see it as a blessing and a great privilege. No one can escape from God. If we shut him out of our lives now, we'll have to account for that to him in the future. So God is omniscient, all-knowing, and he's omnipresent. He's ever-present. He's also sovereign. And the next section tells of God's sovereign providence. The six verses starting at verse 13. And these are perhaps the most well-known verses in the psalm and often quoted. Perhaps if I just read them. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So the psalmist is going on to look at the mystery of life itself, particularly seen in his own birth. David, of course, probably knew nothing about genetics or medical science, and they certainly didn't have the range of equipment we use nowadays to monitor a pregnancy. But he's clearly amazed at the miracle that happened in his mother's womb. And he could only see one explanation of that miracle: God at work. Verse 13, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And the human body is a wonder. If we were meeting together in church, I would have invited you now to look around and see the wonder and variety of God's creation in human form. Well, as we're not, you'll just have to take my word for it that there are some wonderful examples of God's handiwork amongst us as a family of his people. I'm not singling anyone out, because every one of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. We may be wearing out a little, or perhaps in need of a service, but each one of us is a miracle. The human body is a wonderful creation, as are the bodies of other of God's creations. I've recently read Bill Bryson's book, The Body, and if you do that, you'll see how wonderfully we're put together, and also how much we still have to learn about ourselves. So how can anyone believe that it just happened that we've evolved to be the way we are? The physical body is it's wonderfully made. But if we add to that then our minds, our ability to remember things and to reason and have different characters and to have a conscience so we can know right from wrong. And we really are an amazing creation, wonderfully made. David was in no doubt that God was at work right from the start of his life and even before that, when he was unknown to the world and for some time even unknown to his own mother. God knew all about him as he helped to form him into a living person. Even his life has been mapped out before him. In verse 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book. Well, again, like the other sections, this could be looked on in a negative way, couldn't it? If God has created everything about us, he knows us inside out, he's supervised our development, he's in control all the time, he's even decided our allotted time span, well, where's the freedom in that? But David is just drawn to worship. Worship of God, his creator, and his awesome power. Verses 17 and 18. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. So these verses talk of the sanctity of life, don't they? The importance God puts on a new life, even before he or she is born, or even concealed. There we are, just to prove that I'm actually at the church. That was the alarm going off briefly. So where was I? Oh yes, verses 17 and 18. These verses talk about the sanctity of life, the importance of God puts on a new life even before he or she is born or even conceived. And his daily providence should be seen as a great source of comfort to us. God is there providing for us constantly. Never are we left entirely to our own devices. No matter what we're going through, he is there with us as individuals. Well, now we come to the last section of six verses, starting at verse 19. Up to now, David has had a wonderful prayer time, worshipping God because of his great power and knowledge that's way beyond human. Thanking God for his presence everywhere at all times, so he need never feel alone, always secure. Praising God for the wonders of his own creation and for God's great providence. But now David has to face everyday reality. The world, unbelievers, evil men in his own court. And he's faced with a choice. He can identify himself with these men, or he can have the courage to be different. And David tells us of the choice he will make. He'll put God first before his own popularity. He'll condemn these evil men and have nothing to do with them. He'll pray for their downfall, their judgment. He will serve the God of mystery, who knows everything about him, is constantly there to guide and comfort him, and who provides for him in every facet of his life. And clearly David was greatly challenged by God as he thought about these great mysteries. And as we've looked at each section, omniscience, omnipresence, providence, we've seen two opposite reactions. We could rebel against God, Perhaps we see him as a bit of a nosy parker, always keeping us under surveillance, interfering in our lives, infringing on our privacy, restricting our freedom. And many people do, of course, do that openly. They rebel against God by having nothing to do with him. They may even deny his very existence. But many rebel against God in a more subtle way, by trying to reduce him down to a level we can understand and identify with. Maybe more like the picture of God painted by Michelangelo, a sort of loving heavenly grandfather who leaves us alone most of the time, but is always there to be called upon in times of trouble. If that's your view of God, then you should be challenged by this psalm, because God doesn't allow us to reduce him down to a comfortable size like that. And we can't escape him, nor should we want to, because he isn't interfering. He isn't an interfering and oppressive tyrant who should be feared. No, he is our creator. He cared for us long before we knew he existed. He watches over us, not to crush our independence, but because he loves us. He's got a whole file of notes in his memory bank about us, each one of which has been sort of personally dictated. And he wants to save us and lead us in the way everlasting. O Lord, you've searched me and know me. How wonderful is that? Well, our final song asks that God will be our vision, guiding our thoughts and actions and giving us the strength to live our daily lives for him. It's song number 42, Be Thou My Vision.
Great heart.
thank you once again for joining us, and we pray that you and your loved ones will stay safe, stay well, and that you'll sense God's presence as we go into another week. Our blessing comes from Ephesians 3. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.